You're listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. To find out more about us, visit www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org.
Let's pray and just seek the Lord to do His good work through His word. Oh, Lord. We confess our heart's tendencies when things aren't quite going as expected. Our heart's tendencies can be quick to despair, quick to forget that you are faithful, quick to run towards other means in which you are building your church, and to think that these other things, like screen words on the screen, and they do serve, but when we don't have them, Lord, we can be quick to forget that, we don't actually need those. They serve, but what we need is you. We need you, Lord. We need your truth to be sung and prayed and reminded of one another, or to one another, and we need your word preached and proclaimed. We need you, Lord, to apply your word through the power of your spirit and build your church. Lord, thank you for the reminder of that this morning. Thank you that though our flesh may fail, though screens may fail, though our plans may go other directions, you are steadfast and faithful. You are building. Your plans are not thwarted. You are accomplishing every good work that you have intended for us this morning. So Lord, take your word and take a feeble messenger, a weak messenger, and Lord, I pray that you would care for your church this morning, that you would encourage where there's need of encouragement, that you would correct us and reorient us where we need to be reoriented and redirected, but all things pointing back to you. And may you stir us on in the faith, in joy, and in maturity, and in unity. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. To you be the glory, and may Christ be exalted. In Jesus' name we pray, and his church said, amen. Amen, brothers and sisters. We are in Philippians 1. I know it's not on the big screen to show you where we are, like it usually is. Philippians chapter 1, if you turn there, we are at the end, or getting close to the end of chapter 1. We're in verses 21 through 26. So if you would follow along with me as I read God's word, and it's such an interesting, unique passage today, but with a very pinpointed, just pricking application. So let's just dig in. So God's word, Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We've been in this large section of Philippians chapter 1, really going back to verse 12, where Paul has made us aware of his very difficult circumstances. Yet in the midst of it all, we've seen his unwavering joy as he endures all of this trouble. And we've seen it's this joy that's not rooted in his circumstances. It's not merely just kind of rooted on what's happening here, but it's this joy that's rooted in Christ being exalted and the gospel advancing, right? You remember all of that? So the gospel advancing, Paul has joy. Christ exalted, Paul has joy. So he's in jail, but guards are hearing the gospel, so Paul has joy. Christ is being proclaimed in the midst of sinful motives, Paul has joy. His future is uncertain. He's not sure about life or death, but he has on his way to this eternal salvation that he knows he's secured by Christ, so he has joy. And on his way to that eternal, certain salvation that we heard last week, he's resting in this confident hope. What we've sung about this morning, he's resting in this confident hope of the empowering work of the Spirit, that on his way to that eternal salvation, that the Spirit will strengthen and encourage him to honor Christ, to make much of Christ in whatever circumstances await him. And so when he ponders all of that, he has joy, right? This joy. We've been able to see that for Paul, everything is about the magnification of Christ. Paul is concerned about honoring Christ, about making much of Christ. So every good moment, every trial, every circumstance is seen through those lenses. These lenses of Christ being exalted, Christ being glorified in the midst of this circumstance, and ultimately him being exalted through the advancement of the gospel as we proclaim Christ, this good news of great joy in the world. Back where I grew up in West Texas, my pastor had these glasses with a cross on them, or crosses here, and he would sometimes wear them, and I ended up taking this on even in Seguin, where this reminder of how we're to view the world, viewing the world through the lens of the gospel, that everything is about Christ, everything about this advancement of the gospel. And that image is forever just etched into my mind, and that's what I picture with Paul. I picture Paul that way. That's how he viewed life. Everything was about Christ. And now, in verses 21 through 26, Paul is going to do something interesting. He once again is going to show us his aim and ambition in life, that his aim and ambition is in Christ. And he's going to tell us that again, right, at the very beginning of these verses. And he's even going to give us his view in light of that of death. So if life is in Christ, here's my view of death. It's just beautiful. But then it's almost as if we get this glimpse inside Paul. He allows us to see something. He takes us inside of him, where we get to see his desires aligning with the aim of his life. And then all of a sudden connected to the need of others, the church, the needs of others. And ultimately, we'll see where that leads him to. And so it's interesting, as you're reading through this passage, this little section of Scripture, you could, if you're like me, if you're anything like me, probably by God's grace, you're not like me. but if you're anything like me, you could probably read through that and say, okay, let me just skip that part. Let me just keep going to the next. To live is Christ, to die is gain. All right, yeah. And then the rest of it, just let me move on past that. Let me go to the next part. To live a life worthy of Christ. Okay, yeah, we're back to the good stuff. You could almost think that way and feel that way as you're reading it. Just kind of look by. But here's the thing. If you do that, you're actually missing what I think is really the whole point of that whole section, of what Paul is about to do. And it's this really pivotal, important transition that Paul is doing. He's laying down this transitional moment, modeling something to the church in Philippi and ultimately to us, that he is going to now enter into the whole rest of the letter through this section. So it's really actually very important what Paul is doing here. And I think we can quickly, again, if you're like me, just reading through, you can quickly miss it. So I think in the end, I think there was a big idea. I think in the end, what we will ultimately see, what this will result in us seeing, is that life in Christ, right? That's even the title of our series, Life in Christ. That's the heart of this letter, is that ultimately life in Christ, as long as we are living, means life lived for Christ and Christ's people. Okay? Life in Christ, as long as we're alive, as long as I'm breathing, as long as I'm living, life in Christ means a life lived for Christ and Christ's people. And that's a pivotal last two connections there. And Christ's people. A life aimed at Christ and oriented towards Christ's people.
I think that's what we're going to see. So verses 21 through 22, here's what we see. Paul gives, again, nothing fancy here. Not that we can't have good points, but Paul gives us a summary of life and death in Christ. A summary of life and death in Christ in verses 21 and the first half of verse 22. It's the summary statement that's actually incredible and poetic. It is emphatically dramatic, what he says. And so listen to this. Listen to this. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Verse 21, this emphasis of this. Sometimes the English language, when we translate things over, we have to add a word like is to just make it sound right. So it's like, okay, I can read that. And that's not bad. That's not adding here, but it's helping us understand the heart of what's being said. But here's the beauty of that line. When you read it kind of, it's called like the wooden way. If you were to read it as the old language would say, it's something more like this. For to me, to live, Christ. To die, gain. Doesn't that just have that emphasis of what he's trying to get across? To me, to live, Christ. To die, gain. Now imagine hearing that as a letter written. This sweet church that loves Paul, and Paul loves them. And this letter is soaking with love and affection. Oh, Paul, what do you mean? Die, gain? No. Immediately we're confronted with, what does he mean? I don't see death as gain. I live life fleeing death. I think the Philippians were the same. There were fears for persecution, fears of what's happening, right? Unsure of what all persecution could happen. They know what's happened to other brothers and sisters. And here Paul, in the most difficult of circumstances, right, says to live Christ. Even to live in this jail cell, Christ. To die, gain. Oh, Paul, to go on living for Paul meant one thing. One thing, brothers and sisters. Living and working for Christ. Fruitful labor, he calls it in verse 22. Life was all Christ. Paul, I love words like this. And I don't always try to use these words. I don't like big fancy words and stuff like this. I try to always be simple, pretty simple guy. But he was enthralled by Christ. He was enthralled with Christ, captivated by his precious Savior. He was not merely a follower of Christ by name or by who he associated with. Well, I've got these good friends, Peter, these other guys. Yeah, they're Christians. I'm just kind of in that crowd. I visit on Sunday. You know what I mean? That wasn't him. He wasn't Christian merely by association. Paul wasn't Christian merely by name. As a genuine follower of Christ, his life existed for Christ. Existed. His existence was for Christ. Think, ponder that for a moment. Here is a brother in Christ whose existence was for Christ. And who's saying it? I exist all for Christ. My ambition, my life, the aim of my life is for Christ. It's no longer about myself and just doing what I want to do or growing in these fleeting pleasures of this world, the American dream. That's not what my life is for. When I get up in the morning, what I'm ambitious for is Christ. All Christ. I want Jesus Christ to be exalted. The aim of my life is Him, and I am enthralled with Him. I am captivated by Him, in love with Him. And I want all that I am to be for him. Beautiful. What got him up in the morning? What was he eager to accomplish with his day? What was he planning out in his journal? Okay, Christ. Christ exalted. Christ exalted. I get to talk to that guard today. Christ, be exalted in that moment.
Get to go to the grocery store, Christ be exalted in that moment. That was his life. Paul's passionate pursuit was not the American dream. It was Christ, all of Christ. Everything else was secondary. Consider that. Everything else was secondary. There's a lot of important things, isn't there, in our lives? A lot of important things. A lot of important people that we love dearly. Everything was secondary to Paul. He could truly say with emphatic clarity to live Christ. It's beautiful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, he would say it like this. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Beautiful, beautiful words. The love of Christ for Paul induced a love of Paul for Christ that captivated Paul and literally controlled what he gave his life's effort to no longer live for himself, but for this Christ who for his sake died for him and was raised. And for Paul, his life being all consumed with Christ didn't end when his life ended. Didn't end. See, all these other fleeting joys, we talked about that on Easter Sunday. The world chases after fleeting joys and pursuits and ambitions and aims, but eventually all those will die off. The one thing that's lasting, that goes beyond the grave, Christ. Christ. Christ, Paul, this being all consumed with Christ, didn't end when his life ended. He actually views death as gain. Now, and here's the thing, brothers and sisters. I know this passage, it can land in some, like, whoa, that makes me really uncomfortable. He talks about death, and then even where he's going to go here in a minute, it's almost like, whoa, I'm a little bit shaken by that. I'm a little bit uncomfortable by talking about death this way. Paul's not saying death is good. We know, as we look into the future with Paul, Paul wrote about eternity so many times. Death will be defeated. Ultimately, no more for the Christian, right? Ultimately, death itself will be destroyed. There's a beauty to that that we look forward to. So death itself is not a good thing, but he's looking past that. He's looking to where that doorway leads as one sitting in prison who could possibly die for Christ. And he's saying, okay, if that happens, death is gain. Death is gain, which is so upside down for us. It's just so upside down for us. He's in prison and he's thinking death is gain. We live life fleeing and dreading that last day. We don't know how it's going to come. We don't know when. There are infomercials to try to get you to live longer, right? We live life fleeing, dreading that day. And often our lives, our aim of our lives become to live. That's the aim of most of our living often. We're tempted to that. I think especially in our culture, we're tempted just the aim of my life is just to live. And so we accumulate and it's just all about here and now. And we just live. And so when we consider death, there is absolutely no gain because all that I've lived for is gone now. How can death be a gain to us? But Paul knew that for the Christian, there's hope beyond the grave. Living was for Christ, but death will usher the Christian to Christ. And for a man who is in prison, possibly facing his death, what hope and what peace does that give? I live for Christ. Death is just a doorway to Christ. So come what may. Come what may, this gain
of Christ. I love the songs we sing. Pastor Ralph said it. We sing songs. I mean, that's our aim. Not songs that are top of the charts on K-Love, though not bad, you know, but that's not our aim. Our aim, Lord, remind us of your truth through the songs we sing. And so we sang about this today. We sang about this gain that we have as Christians. Paul later on in Philippians 3, verses 8 through 10, he would say this, "For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. I've suffered the loss of all things for Christ's sake, but I count it as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." The gain of Paul is for Paul and for the Christian through death is that resurrected life with our resurrected Christ. Paul knows this death is not the final act that we think it to be. The grave is a doorway to glory. Death will deliver him into the presence of Christ for eternity. So for Paul, if the aim of his very existence is Christ, and death brings him once and for all to his precious shepherd and savior, death is gain. Whew. Whoa, let's just stop there, right? You just stop there and call it a day. Let that rework the aim of our lives, right? That's piercing. The word pierces and calls out to us, what is the aim of our lives? What are we living for? Is this the aim of my life? This man in prison for Christ, his earthly future uncertain, considers both possible outcomes, living in the flesh for Christ or living in eternity with Christ. And it's a win-win for him. And he says, oh, in this I can rejoice. This is lumped into that same section, right? In this I can rejoice in this. I can rejoice in this, to live as Christ, to die as gain. And we could stop there. We really could stop there. We're 23 minutes in. We could stop there and call it a day, right? We really could. We're not, though, because there's actually more that he's doing here that is incredible. He doesn't stop there. What he's doing is he's holding up the aim of his life. As if we haven't seen it already, he sums it up so that the Philippians know and so that we know, this is what I live for. This is my existence. This is what my joy is in. This is Paul. This is my joy. He's revealing it. He's displaying it for all of us to see. This is my ultimate joy. My joy is that. It's Christ. This is it. He's displaying it for us to see. And that's important. There's a reason why I'm repeating that over and over. He's displaying it for us to see because now he's going to transition. And he enters into this is that interesting part. We say, why does he go there? Why does he do this? So Paul's going to make a pinpointed application here in the rest of this. So in the rest of this passage, starting in the second half of verse 22 through 26, we get this unique view of Paul's desire to be with Christ, yet his awareness of the Philippian church's need. Listen to this. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. So we get this inward look all of a sudden, right? How often does that happen? We get to see him balance this out and ponder this and think through this. He's a human, brothers and sisters, not a robot. He's a human brother. Human brother. Which shall I choose? I'm hard-pressed between the two. Verse 23. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. His desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And then verse 24. But don't miss that. Don't miss that. But to remain in the flesh, to go on living, is more necessary on your account. Verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain. He has this confidence somehow, some way. People speculate, even commentators. It's so funny. Everybody wants to figure it out. We don't know how he has this full confidence he's going to remain. Later on in the letter, he's even going to say, whether I come to you again or I don't. So we don't know. But he has this confidence. There's something stoking this confidence in him in this moment that he will go on living. He will remain, and he will continue on with the Philippians. And listen to this, for your progress and joy in the faith. For your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Do you hear all of that? Do you catch what he's doing? It is incredible. And I will just confess to you, at first glance, at first reading, I didn't catch on to that. I did not see it. Did you catch what Paul is doing? That his ultimate desire is to depart and be with Christ. That's my ultimate aim. You know, Philippians, Mission City Fellowship, as we read this word, there is no doubt Paul is all for Christ. That is my life, my joy. And I want to go be with him. I want to depart. It's this beautiful, I love this, Sinclair Ferguson. If you like getting commentaries and following along, Sinclair Ferguson has a really good commentary on this. He helps us see that historically, even that word depart was used. I love word pictures. I'm a word picture guy, brothers and sisters. If you haven't figured that out, I'm a word picture guy. Like a ship lifting up its anchor. It's been in dock, and it's lifting up its anchor, setting sail. I'm ready to go to my final destination, Paul says. I've been here, I've been anchored down, and I'm ready for the anchor to be pulled up and to go be with my Christ. I love him, and I want to be with him, enthralled with him. It's not to escape. That's where we have to be careful here. It's not to escape the trouble, right? It's not to escape the trouble. It's that he's so enthralled with Christ, he wants to be with that Christ. That's an important distinction. I'm ready to depart. That is far better. Not to escape, but to be with Christ. And Paul holds up that beautiful desire, his ultimate joy. He shows us his heart posture. And here's what's so wild. We begin to see for Paul that the real sacrifice for him was not to give his life as a martyr. The real sacrifice for Paul is that he would remain and give his life to the church. That's what's being put on display here. My ultimate desire is here, but I see that you are in need. And I want to put my desires lower than yours. And I want to come to you again. He's modeling. Let me now jump ahead here. As he considers the needs of Christ's people for their progress, their growth, their maturity, and joy in the faith, that they may glory in Christ, he says, he sees it more necessary for him to remain. How often are we driven by our own desires versus the needs of other saints? And so because of this, he is convinced that he will actually go on living, which means fruitful labor for Paul in the lives of the Philippian church. It's directed to the church. He loves Christ, and he loves Christ's people. How often in our culture, there's an old song, I'm sure I've said this before, I repeat so many things all the time. There's an old song, you know, a country song, you know, it's me and God. There's an old song, it's just me and God. And in some instances, you know, it's catchy, you know, it's probably catchy. That's not this, though. But that's often what our society, our culture has. It's me and God. Right. I love Christ. I want all of Christ. His people, though, they're kind of rough, right? And we hold them at a distance. Look what Paul's doing here. I love Christ. And because I love Christ, the love of Christ controls me, and I love you. How beautiful is that? How beautiful is that their need and his longing for them to grow and be joyful in Christ, not just his own joy, not just his, he knows if I go there, my ultimate joy is fulfilled. But he's not looking at his ultimate joy, his own joy over here. He holds their joy up. He holds what they need. He holds their growth, their necessity, what they need. And it's the sense of he says, okay, I'm holding them up. I'm going to consider your need and your joy outweighing my own joy and my own need. Incredible. Doesn't that sound familiar? Christ. Doesn't that sound familiar? Condescending, coming down, leaving, in a sense, home, the hosts of heaven, coming into where we are, this muck, entering our muck of life and sin, and ultimately on his way to death, laying down his life for his people. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. For Paul, being captivated by Christ and living a life loving Christ and following Christ as a disciple meant following Christ's example of humility in sacrificially loving Christ's people and being concerned with what their greatest need is and not his own. Paul is modeling to the church what he is soon about to call them to. He's about to call them to this. This section just launches in. All of a sudden, next week, Pastor Rob is preaching, and all of a sudden, Paul's going to say, okay, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, he turns it around, and it says, now you, Philippians, you precious saints that I love so dearly, you see what I'm doing here. Now you follow after Christ, and you live a life worthy of this gospel. He's going to turn it around. He's modeling to them. He's not asking them to do something he's not willing to do. He's modeling as he's following a heart after Christ's example. He's modeling to them, follow me, beckoning, follow me. He's going to call them to do nothing from selfish ambition later in chapter 2 or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Isn't he doing that? Isn't he so doing that here? Being concerned with their greatest need, their own interest, not our own interest, but considering the interest of others. Paul is living for Christ, which then leads him to loving and living for the joy and the good and the growth of Christ's people, laying down his own ambition, his own desires, his greatest joy for what best serves Christ's people. Wow. That is incredible. And how quick we can just move beyond that little section of Scripture. How incredible. What I love, though, it wasn't just as if it was Paul's posture by nature, right? It wasn't just that, man, that Paul, he's a great guy. He just loves people. You know, that wasn't his posture. Don't forget who Paul was, brothers and sisters. Pre-Christ, who was he? A persecutor of Christians. A persecutor of Christ's people, hunting them down and persecuting them. It wasn't because Christ was great. It was because Christ was great in Paul. As in Christ, he begins to transform our ambition and our desires. He begins to transform what we love from being all about this, right here. All me, right? To now saying, okay, Lord, I want to love what you love. And who does Christ love? His precious blood-bought people. He begins to cultivate in us. So as this love of Christ controls us, it's this love of Christ for us and then for his people, living out this love of Christ. It controls and it compels Paul. Christ is controlling Paul. It is Christ in Paul that is inducing and producing this love for Christ's precious people. It's not just mustered up on his own. So here's what we have to ask ourselves as we close. Here's what we have to ask. We see what Paul is living for. Christ, that's the aim of his life, the ambition of his day. And ask yourself, is that true of me? Is that true of me? But it doesn't stop there. Because as we are, our ambition is Christ, as our aim is Christ, as we are loving Christ and basking in his love for us and growing in maturity and the joy and the faith, as we're doing that, as he's doing that in us, he's then orienting us towards his precious people, to love his church, to love the blood-bought saints in which he died. He orients us that direction. He's pointing us that way. And so then we have to say, okay, Paul's life was aimed at Christ and totally oriented towards Christ's people. It was all about that. It was all about that. So much so that his desires got pushed aside to care for the church, to consider others more highly than himself. So then we have to ask, is that my life? Is that me? Am I following hard after this example, as Paul's going to call the Philippians to follow his example, ultimately pointing to Christ's example, even later on pointing to two other brothers, Timothy and Epaphroditus, their examples in the church. Paul's going to say, follow. You follow examples like that. Are we following hard when we see that? Following hard after Christ in those ways? We have to ask ourselves that. What is the motivation, an ambition of my day? To make money? Solely? I know people have to live and work, but is that my motivation? Is that my ambition? To be liked by other people? To be cool? Some of our older saints started laughing at that one. They're like, I'm definitely not trying to be cool anymore. To fit in? Joys, fleeting pleasures, whatever that may look like. What am I motivated by? What is my ambition of my life and for my day? Is it Christ and the needs, the growth, and the joy of Christ's people? If not, again, it's not something we muster up. We ask the Lord, Lord, make me aware, as Pastor Rob led us in our confessional moment, just saying, Lord, make us aware of areas of my life. Because here's what I think often how we live. I don't think, especially for Christians, we're saying, yeah, I want to live for Christ. And we could say that genuinely, like, yes, I love Jesus, especially in this room. How is this church here that people are saying, I want to give myself over to Christ and his people? Be encouraged by that, brothers and sisters. I see that in you. I thought of you. Thinking of that, I thought, oh, man. Yeah, I mean, people are living this out. Praise God. That's God's grace in you. Here's the temptation for us all, is we can look in the mirror and say, yeah, I'm living this out. I got this. I'm here, aren't I? But the reality is, this is how slippery sin is. In one area of our life, it's yes and amen. And then in a very quick moment, in another area, it's all about me. I'm the motivation and ambition for my day and my life. This area, yes, all about Christ. This other area, but I want that. That's how sly sin can be in our hearts and in our lives. Even taking something that started as a sacrificial love of Christ and serving of the body can turn into selfish ambition. We're not careful. I think it's so timely for us in this, especially as we continue to serve, we live life together, we're going to fail each other. But we need Christ in us working and growing and stimulating, inducing this love that displays this, right? That says, oh, Lord, I want to live for you. Show me areas of my life where that is not true. And turn me, Lord, like the good shepherd you are. Lead me in the path of righteousness, Lord. Help me to turn from selfish ambition and gain and my own desires and my own joys that aren't always bad. But let me consider others' joy and good and growth more highly. So think of that. Do I think about my day as saying, man, am I living for the joy and growth and good of that person in the church? Or when I show up to church, it's all about me. I can't stand, I don't really want to talk to them. I get uncomfortable talking to them. Or is it, no, I want Christ to shine to that person. I want to encourage them and strengthen them and serve them to grow and to have joy in Christ. So I want to give my life over to them. How beautiful is that? And how needed in Christ's church, right? To follow hard after the example of Christ, all by his grace. Don't hear this and say it's all more work. That's just more work. No, it's Christ in us producing his heart for his people. So let's pray. Let's ask him to do that work.